We turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Reading from verse 3 to verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 3. Hebrews 12, starting from verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands. I meant to read up to verse 11. Let's pray. Desire to live a godly life will be bound to face with persecution. So, when persecution of various kinds come to us and our faith is tested, we would have to have perseverance. Now, what is patience and what is perseverance? Patience is the ability to bear up with circumstances without getting angry or upset. So you're faced with a certain situation and it provokes you, it is burdensome upon you, it makes you lose control of yourself. Then that would be the time when you need patience. You have to bear up with the situation. So let me repeat, patience is the ability to bear up with circumstances without getting angry or upset. What about perseverance? Perseverance is the ability to continue with what you are doing despite difficulties or delay. So difficulties come to you or delay comes to you. You are able to persevere on, continue on what you are doing. So despite these difficulties and delay, you are able to continue on doing what you believe to be right, then that would be to persevere. So we now know the difference between patience and perseverance, both of which are so much needed to live out the Christian life on this earth. And let me also bring to your attention a word that is commonly found in our Bible, and that is long-suffering. The word long-suffering is often used. God is long-suffering towards his people. And we have to be long-suffering towards the people around us. Long-suffering is quite like patience, but it has to do more with people. You bear up with people whose behavior is such that it provokes you, it makes you unhappy. So you would have to bear up with them. So patience is more passive in character. Patience has more to do with our circumstances. It would include circumstances involving people. It is a more general word. But long-suffering is active in nature in that you are under provocation and it has to do more with people. People's behavior around you is such that you have to bear up with them. So the word long-suffering is often used. But for tonight's purpose, we are going to focus only on these two words, patience and perseverance, knowing that patience includes being long-suffering towards others who provoke you in various ways. Okay? So we use this word, PNP, patience and perseverance, both are very much needed in the Christian life. And if you want to be a wise person, you will need to cultivate patience and perseverance. The reason being that there will be many difficulties and even painful situations you have to face in the Christian life. So in this talk, therefore, we want to accomplish this purpose, which is to show that wisdom requires us, if we want to be really wise people, we want to have the wisdom of the Bible. Wisdom requires us to cultivate patience and perseverance for withstanding difficult and painful situations. There will be situations that are difficult, situations that are painful. You do need PNP, patience and perseverance, to withstand. Now, we are going to cover this talk under just two sections tonight. Firstly, we want to see that PNP are to be highly valued. Patience and perseverance are to be highly valued. If you don't value these two qualities, then there will be no pursuit, no seeking after these qualities. So first of all, you must value these two qualities. Then, not only must you value these qualities, you must actually cultivate it in your life. So the two keywords are to value and to cultivate. So in the first section, therefore, we want to consider the reasons why patience and perseverance are to be highly valued. Let me give to you three reasons why we can multiply these reasons, but let me just focus on three so that our mind don't get too scattered and we don't get into the byways and then this talk becomes very long. So we want to focus on just three. Firstly, because it is taught in the book of wisdom that we are studying. You know that there are five books of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is one of them, and we have been focusing on the book of Proverbs. And earlier we read from Proverbs 15 verse 18 these words: a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The purpose of this proverb is obvious. Don't be easily angry. Be self-controlled. Don't allow your circumstances or the people around you to upset you, causing you to lose your patience. So be self-controlled. Be patient. And of course, anger is just one reaction to difficult situations. The other is discouragement, and the Bible has much to say about this as well. And often, when faced with difficult situations, you either become angry or you become discouraged, or both happens. You are angry first, then you become discouraged, and that is not good for you. The devil has the victory whenever we succumb to these two reactions. We succumb to anger and we succumb to discouragement. Really, you must keep in mind that we are fighting a spiritual battle. We are not talking about just merely things that are merely of this earth. We are talking about living the Christian life. So there is the spiritual and moral dimension to what we are talking about. So the devil will have the victory if you give in to anger and to discouragement. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about controlling ourselves. Earlier, in the earlier talk, we talked about gossip and the control of the tongue. And actually, when you're angry, you also come up with words that you are likely to regret over later on. You become hasty, you come up with words that are too strong, words that show that you have lost control of yourself. And that is not good. And the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, has much to say about the necessity to be in self-control of your speech. One example is Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. See? So it is put in such a way that you are made to think, oh, life and death, those that serious, is under the in the tongue. How the tongue is used can determine your situation of life and death. And those who love it will have to It is fruit. So you know that some fruits are sweet and nice to eat, but some fruits are not nice to eat. You will suffer for it. Not all fruits are going to do you good. So here we are talking figuratively about the consequences of sinning with your tongue. So you be very careful. So what we have studied thus far about the control of the tongue actually has much to do with patience. You lose your patience, your tongue wags, your tongue begins to move, your tongue begins to utter words that are harsh, that are really beyond what you normally would utter. So you are going to be regretful over it later on. But remember, we are not dealing just with patience, we are dealing also with perseverance in the faith. And the Bible tells us to constantly be mindful of this fact, that we have to persevere on in the faith, which means that we must keep control of ourselves and not be inconsistent in our faith, and also to not be discouraged. We don't give up easily. And of course, the book of Proverbs has much to say positively and negatively as well, controlling our speech, controlling our anger. And let us just look at one or two more to get a feel of this. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And look at verse 18 of that chapter. We are told in verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Look at chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And then look at chapter 19, verse 11. This is just selecting some of the relevant passages to let you have an idea of what the book of Proverbs have to say about self-control, and especially of our anger leading to our tongue uttering speech that is unhelpful and unedifying. Verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Chapter 29 of the book of Proverbs, look at verse 11, we are told that a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Then let us look at one or two other passages concerning anger in those who are unable to control themselves. And negatively, the Bible warns us not to be a fool and utter words that we are going to regret over later. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, we are told, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And then chapter 27, verse 3, we are told that a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wow. See, so picturesque language, very graphic. Then just look at, one or two more. Chapter 29, verse 22, we are told that an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. When you are angry, you are bound to sin against God. You are going to stumble in many places, often. Then there's one more, chapter 30. And before I refer you to the verse, let me tell you this true story. A group of Christians went out from the church to preach open air. And in the West, we are allowed to go open air without special police permit. So this group of Christians went, and then one person mount the portable pulpit, and he began to preach, and the people gathered and they jeered, and one of them was particularly nasty. Hey, Mr. Preacher, what you're saying is not true. We don't believe the Bible is true. So the preacher turns to Proverbs chapter 30 and says, listen, everyone, listen, you see. Proverbs, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So would you like me to try wring your nose? Yeah. So he pointed to the man. See? Let's see whether the Bible is true or not. See? So of course everyone laughed, but you don't laugh. The reason is because probably you haven't caught what this proverb is saying. The ringing of the nose, the ringing, you know, ringing, W-R-I-N-G, to ring your nose, produces blood. So the Bible is not true. Would you like me to try on you now? You see? So everyone laughed, and the person was very embarrassed. You see? So he just walked away. So this story will help you to remember this verse, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. So when people say the Bible is not true, try, practice this tree, see whether it's true or not. You see, let me do it on you. Yeah? So the purpose of our quoting these few proverbs is to show to us that the book of Proverbs has much to say about the control of our emotion, especially anger. And along the way, we must come to realize that when you are provoked, you become angry, very often it leads to regret. And then you might become discouraged. And this is where you must be very careful. And the second reason why we must have P&P, patience and perseverance, is because it is taught in other scriptures. It's not just in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs sits on other scriptures. Other scriptures supports what the book of Proverbs is saying. If you just look at the book of Proverbs without seeing the underlying doctrine, then you have missed the point altogether. The practical teaching of the book of Proverbs are based, the teaching of the book of Proverbs is based on the teaching of the doctrine found in the Bible. And one passage that is relevant to us is the chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Three graces are compared with the gifts of God, the gifts or abilities, whether it's prophecy, whether it's tongues, or whether it is interpretation. The thing is that these gifts, these abilities given by God to serve Him, they are not as important or as valued as the three graces or character of the Christian. And what are the three graces? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us in verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So love is of paramount importance. Verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So if you consider the gifts, the abilities given to serve God, the gifts, what are they? They are mentioned there in verse 8, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. They will cease, they will vanish away. When will they vanish away? When the Bible is complete, when the revelation, the written revelation of God is complete. So when the Bible is complete, then the three abilities, the special abilities to serve God, will be no more. What will remain are the graces, the work of God in our heart, namely faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these three is love. When you arrive in heaven, faith and hope would not be needed anymore, but love will continue. Okay? So we have no time here to go into the details of this, but these basic points are sufficient to help you understand the teaching of this passage. Now, what I want to point out is that in this age that we are living in, when the Bible is complete, faith, hope, love are so important to the Christian life. And of the three, love is greatest because it will continue even when we arrive in heaven. But what about faith and hope? They are still needed together with love while we are on this earth. What is the definition of faith and what is the definition of hope? You turn with me first to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1, we are told this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that is a biblical definition of faith. And of course, it's related to our understanding of the truth, our trust in the Lord and His Word. So because of that, we have faith So the Bible tells us it is the substance of things hoped for. So if you are hoping for something, then faith is the substance. You can have hope only because you first have faith. So you have faith, you trust in what you have not received yet. Then you look at Romans chapter 8. If you turn to the front a little, to Romans chapter 8, you look at verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. We are told in Romans 8, verse 24 and verse 25, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So Christians have hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of the coming of the Lord. Hope of judgment. Hope of the universe being melted down and a new heavens and a new earth created. Look, we have hope of the inheritance that we are going to share with Christ. To the non-Christian, they use the word hope with uncertainty. But to the Christian, his hope is certain. We use the word hope only to show that we haven't received it yet. It is still distant. But currently, we have faith. And faith gives substance, gives the ground, the certainty to what we have not received. So faith and hope, therefore, are linked together. And faith, hope, and love, therefore, the three are actually mentioned often together. But when we focus on what is needed while we are on this earth, with the completion of Scripture, faith, hope, and love continues. Yeah? So currently, we need faith and hope very much, just as we need to have love. Now, the point I'm driving at is that this tree leads us to the concept of patience and perseverance. They are actually linked together. If you would now turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 6, you see how they are linked together. Hebrews chapter 6. So in Hebrews chapter 6, we look at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. We are told in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 to verse 12, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So earlier we talked about love, right? So it's mentioned, isn't it? So love in us for God and for his people shows itself practically in service. You don't say, "I love God," and then you just read the Bible, you just pray. No, you show it in your life. You show it in ministry. Then in verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." So by the biblical definition of hope, these are eternal certainties, spiritual certainties. We haven't received them yet, but we are looking forward to these things. Verse 12, "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So you need to have faith. Faith in the Lord, faith in what he has promised in scriptures, faith in what God's word says. Then we move on with patience. Faith must carry on with patience until we achieve the reality of what is promised to us. So you see how all these are linked together. You cannot separate them. When there is faith, you would have hope. When you have hope, you would need patience. Otherwise, you will no more have faith. You would no more have hope. You will fail in your faith and hope. So you must have patience while waiting. The delay seems to be there. And we mentioned that patience is closely connected with perseverance in the faith. Although under trial, you don't want to be discouraged. You do not want to give up. So when you have patience under trial, then you will persevere on, holding on to faith, not giving up on what you believe to be true. So patience and faith, therefore, are tied together. And the scripture constantly reminds us of these basic truths. You wouldn't go too far wrong if you focus on these things. These things are all related to Christ. If ever you are called upon suddenly anywhere to preach the Bible, pick up a passage and look for Jesus Christ in that passage. And what else do you look for? You discover that Christ's death and resurrection, Christ's person and death on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified constitute the gospel. You will be able to find it from any passage of Scripture. So you will be able to preach a gospel message. And all Christians will warm towards that message. But if you need to encourage the Christians, as you focus on Christ, you come to realize that this tree will be closely linked to Jesus Christ. Anybody who have faith in Jesus Christ will be warmed in their hearts to hear this matter of faith. And then faith will lead to hope. And hope will lead to patience and the necessity of perseverance. So if you can just give a message based on a passage of Scripture, which you will find. In any passage of Scripture, some are clearer than others, but if you can pick a passage of Scripture, turn people's attention to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then for encouragement of God's people, focus on faith, hope, love, perseverance, patience, perseverance. You would discover that you would not go too far wrong, because these are basic teachings of the Bible, and it's always encouraging to Christians to hear that. And Christians do need to hear this often. We really need to hear this often. Preachers may go astray by focusing on certain pet doctrine, sovereignty of God, or some other doctrine, election and so on. But we fail to regularly remind people of these basic truths. Then we will be unbalanced in our teaching. Our people become very strong in certain doctrines, which are right, which are good to emphasize. But you forget these basic things, such as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You forget to remind believers of the necessity of faith, hope, love, and patience. Then our people become easily discouraged. So we must constantly come back to this, because it is the teaching of the Bible. We must hear this often. Then the third reason is because there are godly people who are set before us as examples. First, there are people who are mentioned in the Scriptures. Then there are people whom the Scriptures direct our attention to. So, in other words, there are godly people whose life are mentioned in the Bible, whom we will consider briefly. Then there are people whose names are not mentioned in the Bible, but the Bible nevertheless points us to them and say, make them our examples. So what are some of the people mentioned in the Bible that we can refer to here tonight? There is a list of the so-called heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. These people are put before us as examples of those who have faith, hope, love, patience. One example that stands out very much, very obviously, was Abraham. And together with Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the faith, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. In verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength and conceived seed. So the list goes on. In verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, who was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph. Then in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Verse 23, by faith Moses was born and was hidden 3 months by his parents. Then the list continues. We just have to skip a few of the names and verses. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and that was concerning Joshua. And then by the time we arrived at the end of the chapter, we come to see that there were many of God's people who had true faith in God, and they persevered despite the trials they went through. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So we have these heroes of faith portrayed before us. They went through much more than we have to go through. And yet they persevered on. They never gave up on their faith. They were patient under severe sufferings. They had faith, hope, and love. They continued on right to the end. And where are they now? They're safely in heaven. Then we want to consider Hebrews chapter 13. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, we look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7 and verse 17 must be compared. We first look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here we are urged to obey the rulers of the church, the elders of the church. And this is in the present. Don't make their work difficult. They are men like you. They have trials, they have difficulties. You have responsibilities, they also have responsibilities. So additionally, they are called upon to do the work of elders in the church. Now, don't make their work more difficult. Give them the due obedience. Be submissive in a proper way. Don't be servile. Don't listen to them in the wrong way and allow them to control your life. And then the church turns into a cult. We don't want that. But equally, don't follow the ways of the world where people are so individualistic and they think that the church is like any secular organization. They come when they like, they leave when they like. They don't like it, they pout, they sulk. No, we don't do that. We don't want to make the life of elders difficult. So now, this is the present tense. You are commanded to do this, to be submitted to the elders that are recognized in the church, appointed by God to rule over the church. But when you look at verse 7, it seems similar, but actually it's concerning past elders, past rulers. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now this is concerning those who have gone before you. They have finished their race, their Christian race while on earth. They died in the faith. They were imperfect people. You can point out many faults, you can point out many things negative about them. But why should you want to do that? You yourself are full of faults. And that is why during a funeral, when we eulogize over the person, we minimize on their negative points, if ever they are mentioned at all. And in fact, in most eulogies, we don't mention their negative points at all. See? Sometimes it is necessary to just make people aware or make people realize we are aware of certain things about the deceased's life. So we just make a passing reference to those negative points. So the circumstances may require us to make a passing reference to their negative points. But overall, in a eulogy at a funeral, we want to mention the positive points. We want to show to people how God has worked through that person who has passed away. And those who have served the Lord, who have the rule over you before, they were put to you as examples. So based on this passage, therefore, we can look upon the people down the history, church history, as examples. So we not only look at the heroes of faith mentioned in the Bible, but it is right for us to consider those other men who through the centuries have served God faithfully. Now, we can mention many. We can mention, for example, Martin Luther, who was used by God to bring about the Reformation in 1517. We can mention John Calvin, who was very poor in health and who was a scholarly man and wanted to hide behind his books and just be a scholar. But he was challenged by Pharaoh to come out and be active in serving God. and he ended up serving God actively in Geneva. And from Geneva, the gospel went to all parts of the world. Yes, to all parts of the world. He sent out missionaries, even to South America and other places. And from Geneva, he also was concerned for the work in France, his home country. And from Geneva also, he affected the work in Scotland and in England. So you see now, there are these men whom we must study, we must look upon them as examples for us. And there have been many preachers mightily used by God in the past. And if you have never heard of C.H. Spurgeon, then you are very deficient in your understanding or knowledge of church history. And it would be good if you quickly picked up a copy of Spurgeon's biography. There's one volume biography written by Arnold Dallimore. That is a very lively, fast-moving book, see, that which you should read. Then there are we mentioned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in one of our earlier messages. His two volume biographies, they may be too long and too cumbersome to bring about to read, but there is also the one volume edition that has just come out, and you will benefit very much by reading about him. And apart from preachers, there have been missionaries, men and women who have been greatly used by God, who are an inspiration to us. We would have heard of William Carey, who went to India, Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. We would have heard of David Brennan, who served God among the Red Indians in America, and how he was very close to that preacher called Jonathan Edwards. God used Jonathan Edwards' preaching to bring about a revival in that part of Northeast America, and David Brennan was serving quietly among the Red Indians. And if you study through a life like David Brennan, you discover here was a life laid down for God. He died early at age 29, but his life was such a shining example that up to today his biographies touch many hearts. And many of the young people will be able to relate to David Brennan. He was a student at Yale. Today is Yale University. In those days, it was a well-known college. And like any youngsters, he played some practical jokes in the faculty and said some unwise words. And as a result, the professor, the lecturer, was not happy, and disciplinary action was placed upon him. And the action, the discipline was, on hindsight, was too severe. He was expelled from studying. And imagine, you know, just because you are young and you lose control for just that moment, you utter words it's just for the fun of the moment, yeah? Maybe a little bit overdone, you see? But just for the fun of the moment, you're punished so severely, you're expelled from studying, you see? Now what shame and what regret and what sense of injustice, and yet how do you appeal? How do you fight with the system? So he had humbly to accept it and repented before God. And he gave his life to the Lord to serve God. Serve God under such humiliating situations, circumstances of his life. And quietly, he did not seek fame, but he was used by God greatly. And this Jonathan Edwards, the older man, the pastor, he recognized in this young man certain spiritual qualities, say, rarely found, say, even in his days. So he later, when David Brainerd died at age 29, he took upon himself, the older man, he took upon himself to write the biography of David Brainerd. And that biography today continue to be well read by those who value this type of writings. See, it really moves your heart. It makes you also wonder, what sort of Christianity do we practice today? We're so shallow, so frivolous, so jolly. We are too worldly in our thinking. But here is David Brainerd, see, who constantly searched his heart, who make sure that he lived a godly life. And, well, he was a man like any one of us. He fell in love, but his love didn't come to fruition. He didn't get married to the one he loved. He
he served the Lord faithfully to the end. He died of TB. Okay. So these people are set before us as examples. And we mentioned C.H. Spurgeon. He died at age 54. You see, if we were to consider his age when he died, you see, many of us here, if we die at age 54, we wouldn't be here now. See? And yet, what have we accomplished in our Christian life? You know, what a terrible shame we are, you know, compared to a person like Spurgeon. But you can give excuse and say, well, Spurgeon was the man raised up by God for the time. Just like Spurgeon said, there is a man for the time and the time for the man. So he was the man for the time and the time was for him. See, God used him in that situation. While that is true, we must be the person to serve the Lord in our situation. Don't wish to be in another place in another century. No, we thank God for who we are now and serve God in our situation. But the point is still this. It's still there. You see, what have we done with our life? We profess to know God. We profess to love God. And how have we lived? And we are living longer than Spurgeon. Most of us, many of us here are older than 54 years old. And Spurgeon served God so tremendously in his short life. He was used by God so much. And remember, Spurgeon had many physical problems. He has gout. And in those days, there's no cure. And up to today, actually, there's no cure. And you can only alleviate the pain. But in those days, you know, he had painful legs, see. And then he has bodily ailments. And in those days, medical advances was not so good. And he had to suffer much bodily pains. And then over on top, emotionally, he had this problem with depression. He couldn't control it, but he tried to bring it before the Lord. He did not want to be under depression. His world just became dark. He felt so depressed, and yet he had to fight this. He knew that if he were to remain depressed, then he became useless in the service of God. See, many of us are not depressed. We give the excuse, oh, well, I'm the depressive kind. But Spurgeon really have this physiological problem. There's something wrong with his body. His body hormone is such that it causes him to be depressed. So he couldn't help it, and he had to struggle against depression because he wanted to be useful to the Lord in service. You see? So therefore, you must come to realize that this man is set before us. Scripture does give us the warrant, and the right, the authority to look upon godly people of the past as our examples. So in summary then, why must we have P&P, patience and perseverance? Why must we value them? Firstly, it is emphasized so much in the book of Proverbs. Secondly, it is taught in other scriptures. And thirdly, the godly people of the Bible and down the centuries are set before us as examples. We must value patience in the faith. We must value perseverance in the faith. So if you want to be a wise person, you must learn to value patience and perseverance in the Christian life. We must move on. Our hearts are touched. We are moved. This would be a suitable point to finish the message and let us just ponder upon what we have heard. See? But no, we must continue. We have begun. We are only halfway through. Let us continue and see what God has to say in the next half. Patience and perseverance must be cultivated. Yes, we value patience and perseverance, but what must we do practically? We must cultivate this, which means that effort must be made to have this in us and have more of it, of them in our life. It's like we use the word cultivation for growing something. We want to grow vegetables or fruit trees. We must cultivate the plants. Now, why must we cultivate patience and perseverance? Firstly, because it's part and parcel of spiritual growth. If you have spiritual life in you, if you have truly repented of your sins and you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have spiritual life. And spiritual life will show itself in growth. You can't say that your mango tree in front of your house is growing. You can't say it is alive if it is not growing. If it is alive, it will grow. And if your child, your baby, does not grow while you feed him milk, he doesn't develop. See, you just feed him milk, and then in the food goes, out it comes, in it goes, out it comes. It doesn't grow sideways, it doesn't go lengthwise, and it doesn't develop in movements. Something is very wrong. You will be terribly worried. And often it is that even in a child that is alive, you know he's alive, but he's stunted, he's not growing and not developing mentally. Does it not cause you heartache? See, your son, your daughter, is not developing well. And spiritually speaking, when you're not growing well, it burdens the heart of your pastor. No minister of God will feel happy that those under his ministry are not growing spiritually. It grieves our heart. See? You're feeding and feeding the word of God, but there's no change in the life of the person. And we must come to see that part and parcel of spiritual growth. If spiritual growth is expected, then part and parcel of that spiritual growth is the cultivation of patience and perseverance. We turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we turn back to the book of Hebrews, but this time we look at chapter 12, the verses which we left out earlier. Earlier when we considered Hebrews, we did not read these verses. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, in chapter 11, the heroes of faith, Abraham, Sarah, Samson, all those, Moses, all those people have been mentioned. They went through severe trials while living for God and serving God. And yet they persevered on in their faith. Today they have finished their faith. Their souls are in heaven. And they are now put before us like spectators in a race. You are in a stadium. You are not there to observe others running the race. You are one of the runners. You are actually on the track. So you're just waiting to hear the referee say, on your marks. So you're going to go down. Get set. And then, bang. Then you are going to start running. You're not watching others, but you yourself are one of those runners. Then who are those spectators? Those heroes of faith, like Abraham and Sarah, Samson, David and all those. They have finished their own race. They are now in heaven. They are like seated around the stadium chairs, the benches. They're seated row upon row. They are watching us run. See, they are cheering us on. And don't think that they don't know what you are going through. See, you have to run, run. It's a long distance running. It's not sprinting. You finish. It's not 100 meters race. It's more like the 4,000 kilometer, 4 kilometer race. Okay, so you have to run one big round. Wow, 1 kilometer is already very tiring. You begin so well with a smile and with a spring in your leg. But when you finish one round, you discover the spring in your leg is gone. Then you can't put on the smile too long. And very soon, you're panting. Okay? See? And then as you run the third round, you discover your chest feel like bursting. And then as you continue running, you see that you find that your legs are so heavy, like weight. And those of you who have run long distance, you know what it is like. And you feel like giving up. You really feel like giving up. And others have dropped out. Why not me? Maybe I'll just drop out. But no, you mustn't. If you want to run properly, you must complete the race. Finish the race. And the Christian life on earth is very much like that long distance race. The difference is that everyone who finishes will get a prize. Whereas in a race on this earth, number one will get the gold, number two get silver, number three get the bronze. Others don't get prizes. And if you have, let us say, a marathon, then those who finish within a certain time limit, they will all get a certificate or get an appreciation token of some kind. See? But with the Christian race, as long as you finish, however long it takes you, however fast or long time it takes for you to finish, as long as you finish, you get the prize. And how do we continue on running that race when our hearts are bursting, when our legs feel like lead and it's so difficult to even lift up one leg to move forward, and you feel so very much like just dropping out, just give it up? But wait a moment, how many rounds have you run? First round, second round, third round, and you're on the fourth round and you're halfway through and you really feel like giving up, and you're now three quarters of the way, you really cannot stand it anymore. You want to drop down and give up, but don't. You have come so far and you have only a quarter of a distance. And yes, you have run a few more paces and you are near, so near the finishing line. Are you going to give up? Are you going to give up? Left to yourself, you would give up. But here we are told, focus your eye on Jesus Christ, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of your race. Look to Him. Look to Him for strength. Call upon Him. Trust in Him. See? So all the spectators have been helpful. Yes. But finally we must look to Jesus Christ and no other, because these people are also telling you, look, look, look ahead of you. Look to Jesus. So as you run, you discover Abraham is pointing your finger. There, there, there. Look to Him. And as you look at His finger in this direction, you see Christ, the cross of Calvary, the risen Lord. See, all the others are pointing you and cheering you and telling you, look to Him, look to Him. Don't even look to them, look to Jesus. See, so this is the picture that is given to us. See, that we must continue persevering in our faith, because it's part and parcel of our spiritual growth. And secondly, because it makes us more useful in God's service. When you are impatient, you lose control of yourself, you get angry, you say words that are hurtful to others, words that they are going to regret later. The regret is not just over your lack of self-control. The regret is that you have shown yourself inconsistent in your Christian life. Therefore, you have been a bad witness. See? And your inconsistency at that moment affects the work of God negatively. And that makes you regret very much. So already you regret over the fact that you lack self-control. But when you think that you are being a bad witness, ayo, then when you think also that your lack of self-control has resulted in the hindering of gospel progress. Ayo. I tell you, many Christians shed tears over this. And others outside don't know, why are you so upset? Everybody's like that. We can be angry, we lose control. But it's because we think of more than just ourselves. We think of being a bad witness, and we think of how we have hindered God's work. You see? So it affects us. We know that our service to God will be hindered. We will be less effective. Our thoughts are brought to a passage in the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, you remember there was one occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was going through Samaria, heading for Jerusalem. So He had no time to stop to entertain the Samaritans, as it were. So the Samaritans were very rough with Him. So James and John said to the Lord, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to consume them? See, James and John were not showing patience. They were not showing self-control. And in their anger, and in their zeal, wrongful zeal, and their anger, they were just saying, shall we just call fire and burn them off, finish them off? The Lord rebuked his disciples and said, you do not know what spirit you have. The Son of Man has come not to destroy, he comes to save. Okay? So if we have John and James spirit like that all the time in our life, we are not going to be useful in the Lord's service. And thank God that after the rebuke, John and James learned. See, they learned and they became useful. And after the death and resurrection of the Lord, John with Peter went to Samaria to preach the gospel. You remember in Acts chapter 8 how persecution came and then the disciples were scattered and Philip was preaching in Samaria. Then he reported back to Jerusalem that the Samaritans have received the gospel. So John and James were sent to minister to the Samaritans. So John went back to those people whom he wanted to destroy before. So it is good that we know that they turn around, they change. And many other examples can be mentioned in the Bible with regard to people turning around. Remember John Mark? He was a young believer and he was taken by Barnabas, his cousin, together with Paul and Silas, and then they were going on a mission trip. See? And because John Mark couldn't stand the rough and tumble life of the missionary, he gave up and he turned back, take the next boat and went home. See? So what happened is that subsequently, when Barnabas wanted to take him again, Paul said, no, he's not tested. We should wait until he's more mature and he proves himself. On this important mission like this, you must be a tested man. You must have proven yourself. Otherwise, in a critical situation, you cause danger not only to the mission but even to the lives of those involved. So training is back in church. Serving in church, you prove yourself first before you're sent out on a mission field like that. So the two, Paul and Barnabas, quarreled and disagreed and they parted ways. And of course we know from Acts chapter 15 that the church approved of Paul and sent him continue to on the journey. Barnabas just disappeared out of the pages of scripture after that. See, but what happened to Mark? We learned of Paul asking for Mark later on. When he was imprisoned the second time in Rome, he wrote to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy. He was expecting death at any moment. So he wrote to Timothy, bring John Mark for his useful for ministry. Wow, John Mark, the same John Mark. See, he's useful for ministry. And how did he become useful for ministry? From the epistle of Peter, we come to realize that John Mark was closely related to Peter. He served under Peter while in Jerusalem. Ah, now we have a more complete picture. He was not suitable for mission at that time, so Paul did not want to take him, but he remained in the church in Jerusalem, and under the mentorship of Peter, he developed into a stable and useful person. Later, Paul, when he was in need of a trustworthy helper, he asked for John Mark, bring him for his useful for ministry. And John Mark is also the person who writes the gospel of Mark. Okay? So there are individuals like this. So I want to tell you, young people, you may have failed, and failed many times in your life, but I want to let you know that if you bring your weaknesses before the Lord, there is always the possibility of you being forgiven and being built up in your faith. You can be strengthened and be useful in the Lord's service. You must have the right attitude. If you have the right attitude of repentance, truly repenting before God and coming to Him with all your sins and weaknesses, He will build you up. He forgives you and He builds you up and make you a strong person, more useful in the future. It takes greater strength to be humble and contrite before God and confess your sin. It is the proud man who is weak in character, who does not want to acknowledge his sin and is constantly justifying himself and blaming others and blaming his circumstances, that person is a weak character. A person who is truly strong will acknowledge that he has sinned against God, he's weak in this area, he brings it before God, confessing it with contrite spirit, and the Lord will forgive, because all sins, when confessed in the name of Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. Forgiven all sins, however big, however horrible it may sound in the ears of people. If you turn back to God in the name of Jesus Christ, you are fully forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and unrighteousness. We must believe that. It is the teaching of Scripture. Okay? And that is why, don't just look at others and say, you know, I'm not good. You know, I've failed so many times. This seems to be better. You see? But bring yourself before God. God is going to use you in His own ways. Okay? We take encouragement and learn from others, but we cannot be like them. We cannot. We cannot be exactly like them. We are a different individual, and God wants to use us in our life, in our situation. So believe that patience and perseverance is needed for usefulness in God's service. Then thirdly, because it is needed for ultimate salvation. Now, salvation is salvation, you may argue. Why there's such a thing as ultimate salvation? There's final salvation. Now, I'm going to raise a truth which you are going to be shocked over if you have not been exposed to this teaching. A lot of people are very shallow in their understanding. They are brought up in churches where the doctrine of salvation is not quite accurate. They say that once you are saved, you are always saved, no matter how you live. But the Bible's teaching is different. If you are truly saved at all, then it does matter how you live. You must live a holy life. We are not saying that you have to live a holy life before God saves you. But what we are saying is that when you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then you will want to live a holy life. The proof that you have true faith is that there must be fruit of the Spirit in your life. Okay? And related to this is the idea that salvation is both past, present, and future. Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. When you turn to trust in Christ, you are as saved as you are in heaven. See, nothing, absolutely nothing, can pluck you away from the hand of God. See, if you belong to Jesus Christ, He will ensure that every one of His sheep is brought safely home into His fold. That is His promise. And His promise is sure. The Lord never tells lies. He is the Son of God. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And when He says it, He has the power to carry it out. Not a single of His sheep will be lost. The good shepherd will search for His sheep and bring him safely home. He has sheep from other fold which will be brought together, and they will be one fold. They will be together in one kandang. See, one fold. He has promised that. See? So we are sure that when we have turned from our sin to trust in Christ, our salvation is as certain as we have arrived in heaven. Because Jesus Christ promised that nothing, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God in Him. Nothing. See? So if you have arrived in heaven, you are secure, you are safe. But while on earth, you can be sure that you are secure. Because nobody, absolutely nobody, and no forces, nothing can separate you from the love of God. God has promised that in the passage in between, you will be saved. While you fly in an aeroplane, you trust the aeroplane, but the aeroplane can still crash. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, He will never crash. You see? We use the comparison, but actually the comparison breaks down along the way because aeroplanes can still crash, but not Jesus Christ. He will ensure you arrive safely home. So that's why we can say we are as safe now, as secure in our salvation as when we have arrived. That is correct doctrine, correct theology. But having said that, we must understand the Bible talks about salvation that is past. Your salvation is secure. You have trusted in Christ. But you are in the process of being saved. So salvation is also present. So that's why you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Turn with me to this Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 12 and verse 13. We are told there in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. If you put the first letter together, you have GEPCO, G-E-P, then C-O. So G stands for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Philippians is before Colossians. So verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now this is a teaching of the Bible, that your salvation, although secure in Jesus Christ, that is the past aspect, you have repented, you have believed in Christ, so you have been saved in Christ, so it is something done already in the past. But now, you still have to work out your own salvation. The reason is because you have not arrived safely in heaven. But you say, this seems to be contradictory. If we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, then that is all. But yes, if that faith is real, then it will show itself in your present life. You will always be trusting in Christ. Not just in the past, you will still be trusting in Him now and in the future. You still need Jesus Christ all the way. And if you have true faith, you would struggle with sin, you will put to death sin. And although you are never perfect while on this earth, you are nevertheless growing in holiness. And that is what we call sanctification. So salvation is therefore not complete, it is a present work. And as you work to put to death sin, and as you work to trust in the Lord, see, it is God who is at work in you. So you know that you have holy desires and holy ability to obey God only because God is at work in you. So true faith will show itself in a life of continuing faith and sanctification. So salvation is past, salvation is present, and then salvation is also future. One day we will arrive safely in heaven. But aren't we as safe now as we are in heaven? Yes, we are safe in the sense that we will never be lost. We are sure to arrive safely in heaven. But we haven't arrived yet, and we still have to go through much trials while on this earth. So we look forward to the day when all these trials will be over and we are safely home in heaven. So in that sense, salvation is still future. And this is where we look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning from verse 4, we know that the apostle is talking about our inheritance in Jesus Christ, which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hey, salvation, to be revealed in the last time. So there is the future aspect of our salvation. Yeah? So it depends, therefore, on how you use the word salvation. It's the same thing. It concerns our security, our acceptance before God. But it is looked at from different angles, different aspects. So there is the finished work of Christ in our salvation. That is past. There is the present work of Christ's Spirit in us, in our sanctification. That is present. There is the future work of us being safely received into heaven, and we will receive that full inheritance in Christ. So that is still future. So from that point of view, we can say that salvation is past, present, and future. So what we are saying then is that perseverance and patience and perseverance in the faith, they are required for our ultimate salvation. If you have true faith in Christ, you will be patient and persevering in your faith until you arrive safely in heaven. What if I don't persevere? Then what will happen? You will be lost. But how can an elect be lost? It will show that you are not truly elect. But I have faith in Christ. Then your faith is not real. Because if you have real faith, you would continue to have faith in Christ and you will persevere under difficulties. And however much you are tempted and you feel so discouraged, you want to give up, but you know, you say no to such temptations, and God will work in you to persevere on. And it is God who works in you. Therefore, you will give all the glory to God for any success in putting down sin, in living a holy life. All success will be because God has been at work in you. He gives you the will to act. He gives you the desire. See? So the desire and the ability comes from God. It is God who is at work in you as you work. As you work, we know God is at work in you until you arrive safely home. And we mentioned earlier that in a Christian life, you must expect difficulties, you must expect trials because of your faith. Some Christians lack wisdom, and along the way, they fumble and stumble and they cause a lot of harm to others and to themselves. So they bring a lot of unnecessary sufferings because of their stupidity. And as you grow in understanding of the truth, we would expect that you will have this less and less. And more of the trials and difficulties you face will be because of your faith. So don't suffer for your stupidity. Suffer rather for your faith. Okay? A simple example, a real life example was this. Here was obviously a young Christian full of zeal. He described his exploit. He said he went to the shopping mall and here were all the belts hung up. And he decided to take his old belt, put there, and then tested the new belt. And then finally he decided none was suitable to him. So he put back all the belts there and took back his old belt and he wore. And then he was walking out of the stall. And the police, the store detective has been observing on the camera and came and arrested him. Come in. See? Then they wanted to call the police. They said that he took away one of the belts of the shopping mall. And he protested. He said, look, you know, this is an old one, you know, and this brand is not yours. And so on. And finally they believe him. So he is allowed to go. So he said, you know, we Christians have to suffer for the faith, being misunderstood. You think he was suffering for the faith? He was suffering for his stupidity. It's foolish. Now, why did he have to do that? It would cause misunderstanding in people observing you. Hey, you know, you're trying to steal something from the store. So if you suffer like that, you're suffering for your stupidity. We would rather suffer for the faith. It is because of the faith that we have in Christ. It is because of the Christian principles we hold to. Then we have to practice self-denial, and often we are passed by in our promotion, and often it is that we are frowned upon by our bosses because our bosses wanted us to give under counter money to get a project, and so on. We refuse to be involved in such activities. So our bosses are not happy with us. See? Now, if that happens, so be it. See, so be it. We don't want to be acting as though we are such a martyr. You know, a martyr, a person who dies or suffers for the faith. We don't go around as though we are proud for being in suffering. But nevertheless, with humility of heart, we accept the suffering that comes because of our faith. So understand that there is such suffering that comes to us. And I dare say that the more you are serious about living a godly life, the more such sufferings you will experience. And in one of our talks, we mentioned that often we look at how God has used certain people and we admire them. We would like to imitate them, and rightly we should. But sometimes it stirs in us envy, rivalry, See, and especially if that person is still alive. See, you envy the person, you want to rival the person, you want to be better than the person. And so you see, you from making him a good example for you, to inspire you, you now allow carnal feelings to be stirred in you. See, and that is of the devil. You must be very careful. See, then you're envious of the person, you want to be better, you want to prove himself, and quietly you want to be better than that person. And that is not good. We don't want that. You must be very careful. Then related to that is the trials that you experience from fellow Christians, and often from those you least expected. He's such a mature Christian. Oh, he has helped me in my early Christian life. And various other things you can say about that person. You admire that person, you love that person, but somehow he failed you, he hurt you. And you felt the pain so severely. You know, if it is from some other people, I can accept it. But from him. See, and this is where you don't want to be discouraged. Because you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the heroes of faith wants our eyes to be focused on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. See? But secondly, you must learn to be forgiving. And strange enough, this little topic of forgiveness is a big problem with many Christians. And if you examine your life, you come to realize that one very common hindrance to your usefulness in the Lord's service is a lack of forgiveness in your heart. You have been hurt along the way, either genuinely, or you perceive you have been hurt. From your perspective, you feel that you have been the victim and you feel hurt, see, and you can't forgive. And the lack of forgiveness is like a blockage in the water pipe, the water hose in the garden. You turn on the tap, the water is supposed to flow, but how come the water is sluggish? It's not strong and it flows in spurts. So you check the line and you discover there's a blockage in there. That blockage is in your heart. It is as though the Spirit's power in you is being blocked by this lack of forgiveness in you. Examine your own heart. You may have other problems, but this one area, don't you overlook. It may be because there's a lack of forgiveness and the Spirit's power cannot operate freely in your life. It's not good. It's not good. And this is where Romans chapter 12 comes in. We always have to come back to Romans chapter 12 and remind ourselves that we are a forgiven people. And because we are a forgiven people, we have to obey what is taught in Romans chapter 12. The end of Romans 12, in verse 19, we are told, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 21 says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's easier said than done. See, when you have suffered situations like this, it's so difficult. See, but this is where faith comes in. This is where perseverance comes in. This is where patience comes in. Self-control comes in. See, it is the struggle of faith. It is true. But we must put into practice this. Learn to bring whatever is troubling you before the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, I have this difficulty of forgiving this person. I've tried to talk to that person. I've tried to settle matters and it's not reciprocated. Or people are not handling things well. I've done what I can. What else can I do? And in your heart, there is this blockage. Bring it before the Lord. Let the Lord cleanse you of all this. Learn to be forgiving. Yes, as you go in the Christian life, one area that you have to constantly examine is whether there is any blockage caused by a lack of a forgiveness in your heart. See? Who could it be? Somebody, I don't know, close to you, somebody who was close, somebody who is still close than you. You find it so difficult to accept. See? And it's affecting your relationship. It's not good. It's not good. Let the wrong be on others. On your part, you want to put things right. If you have done wrong, confess it before God. confess it before the person you have done wrong, and make restitution up to the level you are able, given the circumstances. Make restitution, put things right. If you have churied one ayam, return that one ayam. If you can, return two. No, you have stolen one chicken, return two, if you can, to make up for all the inconveniences. But if the person is dead already, bring it to his children and say, I have stole your chicken when your father was alive. Here are two chickens to replace. See, you make up to the best you can. See, beyond that, you can't do more. You just confess it to the Lord. And there is full forgiveness in the Lord. And this is another area which we come to appreciate as the years go by. The blood of Jesus Christ really cleanses us of all our sins and unrighteousness. There must be a turning to the Lord, believing in Him, trusting in Him, appreciating what He has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all our sins. Hey, turn to Him. It is not too late, even in the late years of our life, for those of us who are older, it's still not too late to experience the liberty of forgiveness. The Lord has forgiven us. God has forgiven us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to Him, confess whatever sins of the past, whatever that is hindering our usefulness, confess it to Him. There is full forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. So wisdom requires that we cultivate such patience and perseverance with the view that we will be of greater service to the Lord. Yeah? Now we must now draw to a close. We have covered the first section. Patience and perseverance is to be highly valued. And the second section, patience and perseverance must be cultivated. Yeah? Then we conclude by taking note that patience and perseverance actually make our faith beautiful and our salvation certain. Really, patience and perseverance make our faith beautiful and our salvation certain. Let us close by looking at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. We are told in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 and verse 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So the basic teaching of this passage is a suitable conclusion to our talks. That is to say, we must value wisdom. We must value understanding. And if you seek wisdom and live according to God's wisdom, you discover that God blesses us with long life. We are prevented from undue harm and danger. And of course, the length of our life is up to God to determine. But we will, if our life is short, it would even be shorter if you don't have wisdom. If it is long, it is because God wants to use you, and you will be more useful if you live in wisdom. So all in all, it finally comes back to you. Do you want wisdom? Do you really value it? Then seek wisdom. And to seek wisdom, you must come to know the true God. And to know the true God, you must know Jesus Christ. So come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. He alone is the Savior of sinners. He alone will give you eternal life. May God bless us all.